Well, we were in a, as I mentioned, most of my family, all except Catherine, William, and Ellie, were in St. Lucia with us. And one evening, Charlotte and Maverick were having dinner with their cousins. And so Linda, Brandon, and I, just the three of us, were able to have dinner at the resort. And Brandon shared a situation that had taken place earlier that day. And, you know, Brandon said that he knew that Charlotte was exhausted. She had a meltdown when she was in the room. She just lost it. And so Brandon decided it was time for a nap. And so he asked Charlotte, you know, normally when Charlotte goes down for a nap, you know, they'll snuggle together and, you know, they'll be very close and, you know, lie down together and she'll go off to sleep. But this time, she would not. She was just, had nothing to do with it. You know, Brandon asked her to lie next to him and she said, no. Brandon asked Charlotte, what's wrong? And she said, I don't know. Brandon asked, did something upset you? And again, she said, I don't know. I'm not tired. I don't want to take a nap. Well, Brandon knew that that probably wasn't the case, so he said, I'll tell you what, you just lie down here for a few minutes, and if you're not tired, you in a few minutes you'll be able to get up. So Charlotte made it a point that she was going to go on the far opposite side of the bed. So Maverick was lying in the middle of the bed, and she went on the other side of Maverick. She wanted nothing to do with her daddy. She was not going to lie next to him. But she did lie down, and of course, within just a few minutes, she was sound asleep. She took a very good nap, and she woke up. And when she woke up, she again was still on the well away from Brandon. And so she kind of looked around, and she moved on the other side of her brother, but not close to Brandon. And then, a couple minutes later, she kind of moved a little closer, and within a short period of time, she was snuggling with her daddy. And so they spent some time together. She got up, and a short while later, she came to Brandon. She said, Daddy, I'm sorry for having a bad attitude. She said, I don't know why I did that, but I'm very sorry for what I did. Well, sorry about that. Got emotional. Well, you can tell that there was not many dry eyes at the table between my wife, my son, and myself. And so I said, I think I have the basis for the message on the day that traditionally we set aside for the blessing of the little children. Because there was a lesson there. There were certainly, you know, some things that I went back that evening and went back to the room, pulled out the iPad, started to put down a couple of notes. But you know, it really, when Christ was talking, see if I can wipe the tears out of my eyes so I can see my notes here. When Christ was talking, if you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 19, and let's look at what he was talking about, the children that were being brought to him, but the disciples had said that they were not, they rebuked them, they turned them away, and Christ said, no, that's not the case. So if you would, turn with me. We'll look at verses 13 and 14, if we could. So we'll look at Matthew chapter 19, and look at and start in verse 14 and 13. And it says, "And then the little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me.'" And do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed from them. And so, and departed from there. And so we looked at that. We've probably many of us have read that scripture before. But why? What is it in little children that God, Christ said, we need to have that attitude if we're going to be in the kingdom of heaven? You know, Mark records the same event, but emphasizes further the need to become as little children. If you would turn with me to Mark chapter 10, we'll look at verses 13 through 15. In Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. And it says, "And then he brought little children to him, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. And then in verse 14 it says, but when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. Not a little bit, greatly displeased. And said to them, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Again, of such is the kingdom of God. He says, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. That's pretty strong words. If we don't take on the attitude of the children that Christ was referring to, we don't have a hope of entering the kingdom of God. So I think scriptures make it very clear that there is an attitude that Christ wants in each one of us that he saw in those little children. Now, I'm not going to provide some profound new knowledge today, but I want to share with you my thoughts, experiences, recollections, or what we can learn from observing and emulating the attitude of little children. And let's see if we can dive in and gain a greater understanding of what Christ meant when he said, we must receive the kingdom of God as a little child. My intention today is to give you something to think about, something to meditate on, that we'll be able to use from this message as a springboard to reflect on our attitudes, to see where we can change, that we can take on these attitudes of a child that Christ tells us are absolutely essential if we are to inherit the kingdom of God. So the title is very simple, Lessons from a Child. I'll start off with the lessons that I gleaned from the example of Brandon sharing with us of Charlotte. You know, it says, just as Charlotte did to her daddy, we sometimes push God away. We may allow our daily activities to consume too much of our time, and we push God out of the picture. We push our Bible study, our prayer out of the picture. Maybe we have been in the church for a long time, and we allow ourselves to become weary of well-doing. We allow the cares of the world to interfere with our relationship with God and with our elder brother, Jesus Christ. And we can see how this can happen in our lives. If we look, let's take a look at the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4. If you would turn with me to Mark chapter 4, we'll start in verse 13. And it says, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all of the parables? The sower sowed to the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. In verse 14, and these likewise, I'm sorry, verse 16, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecutions arise for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown amongst thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So we can allow the cares of the world to allow us to become unfruitful. And when we're unfruitful, there's a reason that we may feel separated from God, that we may push God away. If we turn to Isaiah chapter 59, we see a reason for that separation. In Isaiah chapter 59, we'll look at verses 1 and 2. And it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But he says, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. So when we allow the cares of the world to interfere with our relationship, it pushes God away. It breaks that relationship. Our sins separate from God and prevent us from seeing him. You know, notice that it does not say that God does not see us, but rather that we do not see God. Our sins cause us to push God away from us. And so just as Charlotte did not want to snuggle and be close with her daddy, when we're weary, When we allow the cares of the world to choke out the word of God in our life, we're separated from God. We push God away. And when we're disconnected from God, we do not want to be close to him. We may not feel worthy to be next to him. We know that we are not doing what he wants us to do. So that's the first lesson that I learned from what Charlotte, the story that Brandon had shared. But Brandon understood that she was tired and she needed that rest. And you know, we need rest to refocus and to reset our attitude as well. Sometimes we do not recognize when we need to take a break from our daily activities and concentrate on renewing our connection with God. Prayer, meditation, Bible study, fasting, all of these help us to renew our connection with God. But you know, in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, God knew exactly what we needed. We'll turn there. You know, it's a very basic scripture, but I think it's worthwhile to understand in the context of learning a lesson. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, and it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. And therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Just like Charlotte needed that rest, every seventh day, that Sabbath day, is absolutely critical for us to refocus, for us to rest. It's a very special day. And after keeping God's Sabbath for many years, we can sometimes take it for granted and forget how important it is that that day is a special day, that God knows that we need to rest. It's a day that we can spend time studying God's word. Of course, critically, coming together and fellowshipping with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And certainly, Mr. Shaby has made an emphasis on how important it is that we gather together. And I think it is. You know, it's a day that we can reconnect with God's creation. I find it a very special time to be able to go out and just walk, spend a little time in nature, to just realize the awesome creation that God has made. Set that time aside during his Sabbath day. It's a day of meditation where we can think more fully. We take the time. It's not rushed. It's a different cadence on the day, on the Sabbath day, than it is during the week when we may have Bible study, but then we have to go to work. We have to go our daily routine. But the Sabbath is a very special time. It's a time for physical rest as well. Maybe you don't have to get up at 5:30. Maybe you can sleep in until 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock. Physically rejuvenate both the body, but the mind as well. And then it's a day that we renew our connection with God and our elder brother, Jesus Christ. So God has given us a very special day, a day that he knew as our Heavenly Father, as our Creator, that we need a day. And as he knew that many of us would not take that time if he didn't create a special day for us. We need the Sabbath to refocus, to reset our attitude, and to renew our relationship with our Creator and our Heavenly Father. When Charlotte awoke, her attitude had changed. She was refreshed, and her attitude reflected the change that had occurred. That happens in each one of us, whether we're children, whether we're adults. That refreshing that comes from God's Sabbath day. The third point that I learned from, recognized from Charlotte is when Charlotte recognized her shortcomings, she was quick to say she was sorry. She loves her daddy, and it was very uncomfortable for her to be at odds with him. And you know, we need to be willing to go to God and ask for forgiveness so that we can renew our connection with him. And likewise, it's uncomfortable for us when we're at odds with our Father, when we know that we're not obeying his laws, doing what he wants us to do. You know, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, let's look at that scripture. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, God wants to forgive our sins. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's very clear. God just is waiting for us to say we're sorry. He wants to forgive our sins. He wants to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to ask for that forgiveness. And when we are forgiven of our sins, we're cleansed of our unrighteousness. The sins that were separating us from God are washed away. And we once again have that vital connection to God, to our Jesus Christ. And just as Charlotte renewed that connection to her physical father, we renew that connection when we ask for forgiveness, when our sins are covered, and when it cleanses our unrighteousness. You know, this was such a powerful lesson to learn from the example of a little child that was quick to say, I'm sorry for my bad attitude. Ask myself, am I willing to go to God and say, I'm sorry for my actions that were not obedient to your laws? Are we willing to do that? You know, I believe this is one of the attitudes that Christ was referring to when he said, let the little children come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. What I'd like to do in the remaining time is I'd like to look at five more attitudes that I've observed in little children that would be well to, that we as adults would do well to imitate and to make part of our daily lives. So in the remaining time, I'm going to talk about additional lessons from children. The first thought that came to mind is that children want to spend time with their parents. I remember a time when I was in kindergarten. It was very vivid because I would go to half-day kindergarten. I would get off the bus at my grandparents' place because they were right on the bus route. And at the time, my father was driving a truck to spread agricultural lime. And so he knew that I would be what time I would be there, just afternoon, and he'd pick me up on the way by the main route that he was heading out of, because it was close to the plant where he would pick up the lime that would be delivered to the various farms. And you know, I looked forward to that, to ride along, just to spend time with my dad. It was a very special time. You know, it was something that I looked forward to. And you know, in James chapter 4 and verse 8, I think we see that we can apply that to us as adults as well. If you would turn with me to James chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 8. God wants us to draw near to him as well. He says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. It's a very simple statement, but I think it has a great amount of meaning, because when I was able to spend time with Dad, it was just something that I would look forward to. It created a closeness. Now, my father was not a very, I wouldn't say, you know, outward loving, but it was just loving. He showed his love in a way. He didn't express it in words, but in the way that he spent time with us. You know, spending time with our Heavenly Father helps us to develop and strengthen our relationship with him. And when you have that relationship, you want to please him. It's just a natural thing. And that's what we do. So how do we spend time with God? Well, we do it through prayer. You know, just as we, you know, fellowship here at services, we get to know people better by talking to them. That's what prayer does when we talk to God. We get to know him. He gets to know us. You know, prayer is our opportunity to let God, to share our hopes, our dreams, and to also bring before him our needs and our trials. Bible study helps us to know God and develop that relationship. You know, it's not like you can get in a truck with God and go, you know, like I did with my father. But through Bible study, we get to come to an understanding of God's character by reading the stories in the Bible, by seeing how God reacted to his chosen people. And then meditation is spending time thinking on the passages that we've read in the Bible, but internalizing them, see how they apply to us. You know, we can just read the Bible, or we can take some passages, we can take some concepts, and we can meditate them. We can see the character of God in action, And then we can think about how we can apply those characters, the character traits in our lives. We can see how God cares for his people. And we can see how caring is. So it develops a closeness when you see that God loving and showing his love. And then we can also see through Bible study the promises that God has given to his people and the promises that he has for the salvation of all mankind. So it is so important. The point is that children want to spend time with their parents, and God wants us to spend time with him. The second point that I wanted to bring out today is, what is it the attitude? What is it that children have that we need to imitate if we're going to be in God's kingdom? Children want to imitate their parents. You know, I wanted to be like my dad when I was a young man, a young boy, rather. You know, I told you I would ride in a truck, and I would watch every move, from the way he interacted with the operators at the plant, where he would pick up the line, to the farmers, he dealt with them, where we would be applying the line. I would watch intensely how he reacted, in the truck. To this day, I remember a situation. We were spreading lime. I'll never forget the name of the farm that we were on. It was the Troxel Farm. And the Troxel Farm was located in the foothills of the Appalachian Mountains in south central Pennsylvania. And my dad told me, he says, this is going to be maybe an interesting day when I got in the truck that day. He said, we're going out to the Troxel Farm. And he mentioned, he said, we're going to a farm, he says, where the hills are so steep, the cows have short legs on one side just so they can stand up to eat. When we arrived at the farm and started out across the field, it wasn't long. It had been a freshly plowed field, so the soil was loose, and we didn't go far before the trucks just started to slide down the hill. Now, if the truck that we're in is very top-heavy. It's a spreader body, so it has a V shape to it to come down to a conveyor that's underneath. And so this was not a good situation. And so my dad stopped, and it wasn't long before the farmer saw what was going on and drove up to us and met us. And they decided, how are we going to get off the hill? Because it wasn't working out well. And so they decided to put a cable around the truck, take one of his large tractors, run along a parallel on the uphill side until we could get off, and he paralleled the whole way out to keep the truck from sliding, and we got off the hill. It was an interesting day, but I learned a lot. I learned how my father handled, was resourceful, and he did tell the farmer, he said, I'm not going to be able to spread in your field, he said, but I will, I'll unload the truck on a pad down here, and you can take some of your smaller equipment and spread the lime, which is what he did. But I learned a great deal. We want to imitate. We want to imitate our parents. We watch them. Young children are intent in watching their parents. You know, and we can learn from this attitude that we should desire to follow the example of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, Christ tells us that we should follow him. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, we'll read that scripture. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. And it says, and then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So we cannot follow Christ physically on earth today, but we can certainly follow his example. We read in the scriptures the examples that he sets for each one of us. But we also see that Paul, when he was talking to the Christians in Corinth, that he states the same thing, that we are to imitate Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, Paul says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So that concept of little children wanting to imitate their parents or imitate, and they'll imitate others as well, but they follow people that they love, they respect, they imitate them. So we see here that Paul said the same thing, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And certainly that's what we should be doing, is we should be that childlike attitude of imitating the right example. In John chapter 13, verses 12 through 17, this is a section of scripture that we read during the Passover, but I think it's worthwhile to read at this time as well. John chapter 13, and starting in verse 12. And he said, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So we see here that he set the example. And what he does, we should also follow. And it says in verse 16, it says, most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who was sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Blessed are you if you imitate him, if you follow Christ's example. You know, we are to imitate Christ. Little children have an innate desire to watch and imitate their parents. The attitude is one that as adults, we should apply in our lives as well. To watch, read the Word of God, look at Christ's example, and follow the example that he has set for us. And we should follow that. The third point is that little children are humble. You know, they have not yet convinced themselves that there's something special. They're humble. They know their place. You know, this is actually one of the attitudes that Christ mentions in Matthew chapter 18 when he refers to one of the attitudes of little children. If you would turn with me in Matthew chapter 18, we'll look at verses 1 through 4. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 1. And it said, at the time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? The disciples were, you know, they were jockeying for a position. They wanted to see who could be the greatest. Where were they going to be? And then Christ called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. He said, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Humility is a characteristic of a little child. That's the characteristic that we need to have. Whoever humbles himself is greatest in the kingdom of God. They will be there. You know, King Solomon was recognized as the wisest man of his time. Yet we see that he was humble enough to acknowledge that he was as a little child. If you would, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 3. We'll look at verses 6 through 9. In 1 Kings chapter 3, and we'll look at start in verse 6. And it says, and Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father. He's talking to the God of the Old Testament. He said, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on the throne as it is this day. In verse 7, it says, now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. He's talking of himself. This is King Solomon. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. He says, verse 9, therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Solomon, the wisest man, made a great decision when he said, I'm as a little child. I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to come in. He was humble enough to acknowledge his shortcoming. He was humble enough to acknowledge his weakness. You know, because of that attitude, he referred to himself as a servant. one that meant he meant to serve, and he desired an understanding heart so that he could serve the people well. And it's interesting here that Solomon calls the people a great people that were chosen of God. He's actually setting them above himself and asked God for the wisdom to discern between good and evil, because he wanted to be a righteous judge of those people. He wanted to serve them well. He had that attitude of humility. Why does God want that attitude of humility in each one of us? It's because of what that attitude allows us to do. An attitude of humility allows us to learn God's way rather than to lean on our own understanding. We want to learn. We're open to learn and understand God's way. That can only be done. We only are open to that if we have an attitude of humility. An attitude of humility also allows us to serve others. Just as Solomon called himself a servant, having that humble, having humility, sees others as greater than we are. And we have a desire to serve. Only is possible through that attitude of humility. And an attitude of humility also allows reconciliation to take place. We're open to understanding other people's point of views. We're open to understanding that we may be wrong. We may have been wrong. We may have made a wrong decision or made a wrong judgment. But an attitude of humility says we're open to that. We're open to changing our perspective, to recognizing that we may have been wrong. An attitude of humility is absolutely essential if we're going to enter into God's kingdom. The fourth point that I'd like to look at is children are trusting. You know, there's no need. They don't worry about what they're going to eat, where the next meal is coming from. They don't have to worry about what they're going to wear. They know their parents will take care of that. They trust their parents to fill all of their needs. They trust their parents to make the right decisions to keep them safe. You know, we should have that same attitude of trust, that willingness to trust God as creator, our provider. And we should go to God in prayer and share our wants, needs, our desires with him on a regular basis. We can share our problems with him. You know, he wants us to develop a great faith and a confidence in him that he is our father, that he is our provider. You know, if you look in Proverbs, there's a scripture that they talk about the trust that we have in parents. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. In Proverbs chapter 3, we'll start in verse 5. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." You know, children know that they don't have all the answers, so they trust their parents and rely on their knowledge. We likewise should not lean on our own understanding, but trust God for all things. You know, in Psalms chapter 40, it talks about the man who makes the Lord his trust. And it's interesting to look at that. Let's look at that scripture in Psalms chapter 40 and verse 3. What does it mean to make the Lord his trust? In Psalms chapter 40 and verse 3, it says, He has put a new song in my mouth. He says, "Praise to our Lord, many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord." Verse 4, "Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies." But what does it mean to make the Lord his trust? That word that's translated trust is from the Hebrew word that denotes confidence, hope. It implies that we have an assurance in what our Father can do for us, our Heavenly Father can do us. God is where we can go to. He's our place of refuge. When it says that we would make the Lord our trust, that's what it means, that we trust him completely, implicitly in all that we have, all of the trials, anything that we may come up with, our challenges that we may have come up against. You know, in Matthew, a scripture I think is known by many of us, but I think it's worthwhile looking at Matthew chapter 6. We'll read verses 25 through 34. It talks about that we can always trust God to provide everything for us. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25. And it says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink." Exactly what our children, they never worry about what they eat. They never worry about their life. It says, "Nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature?" It says, verse 28, "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these." And it says, "Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" It says, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." So here it's saying, it says, don't worry about any of that. Trust God implicitly to provide for all your needs. But verse 33, this is what we do, this is our duty. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." That's all we need to do, is we need to seek God, we need to obey God, and we can have complete trust that everything will be provided for us. Do not worry about tomorrow, but put your trust in God. Just like the attitude of a little child, they put their complete faith and trust in their parents to provide for them. There's one other attitude that I'd like to look at today before we conclude, and that's that children desire to please their parents. My youngest granddaughter, Ellie, just turned one in July. And it's always interesting when my daughter sends pictures of Ellie doing things that she is just looking for accolades, for praise from mommy and daddy. A couple weeks ago, she sent a picture. They had just gotten her a small baby carriage. And she had placed the baby in there, and she was just strutting across the living room floor as mommy was videoing. Her face was just a beam because she thought she was so special, and that mommy was just looking at her and laughing and smiling as she was taking, as she was going, pushing this stroller with her baby across, so that she had put her baby in there and had done that. In Psalms chapter 40, King David expresses a desire to please God. So again, that same attitude of like children wanting to please their parents, we too should be willing and wanting, desiring to please God. So Psalms chapter 40 and verse 8. Psalms chapter 40 and verse 8. And it says, and this is King David saying, "I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." I delight to do your will. I want to please you. I want to do what you want me to do. And then Christ, we see, also sets that same example in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 42. And this is Christ saying, "Father, it is your will. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." So Christ is saying, it's not my will. I want to do the will of my Father. Doing the will of God is pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Whether Christ was doing it or whether we do it, but doing the will of God is what is pleasing. And as we look at John in chapter 8, Christ is saying that everything that he does, all of his actions were designed and intended to please God. In John chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, John chapter 8, verse 28. And then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. So I speak these things because my Father taught me. In verse 29, and he said, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. And he spoke these words, many believed in him. It's so critical, it's so simple. He says, I always do those things that please him. I do those things that please my Father. And that's Christ saying that. Christ intentionally conducted himself in a way that pleased God, his heavenly Father. We then see in Matthew chapter 3 that God responded to his desire to please him. So Christ desired to please God, but God acknowledged that what he did was pleasing to him. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, it makes the full loop. It closes the circle. It says, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So Christ said that everything he did was to please his Father. And his Father reciprocated by saying, I am well pleased in what you have done. So as a child desires to please his parents, that should be our intentions as well, to please our Heavenly Father. Christ set us an example that he conducted himself in a way that pleased his Father. And just as a child desires to please his physical parents, we too should desire to please our Heavenly Father in all of our thoughts, in all of our actions. You know, the scripture states that Christ was greatly displeased when the disciples rebuked those who brought the little children to Christ. But Christ asked for the children to be brought to him so that he could bless them. But in addition to the blessing, he then went on to explain that little children set an example that we should follow. In fact, in Mark chapter 10, it's recorded that we're required to take on the attitude of little children if we want to enter into the kingdom of God. So on this day where we typically set aside a time to do the blessing of the little children, it would be in the congregation, I think it's important that we think about what examples the children bring to us. You know, we can go about our daily lives in a routine and that we are not aware of what is going on around us. But over the course of the next few weeks, I'd say, take some time and observe the little children. Identify those attitudes that Christ said are absolutely required if we're going to be in his kingdom. And then let's try to develop those same attitudes in our lives and put them into play in our lives so that we can become as little children.